Acts chapter number 14, chapter 14, the Bible reads, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the great word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and about the region that and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. When the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, The gods are come down unto us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. When the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth, and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, and that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither a certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came unto the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we, through much tribulation, must enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders at every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them unto the Lord, on whom they had believed. And after they passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went into Attalia. And thence they sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode them a long time with the disciples." Let's have a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for the opportunity to preach. Lord, I pray that you would help something that I say today would be a blessing to those that are here. Lord, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to understand, and Lord, that you would just be with me, fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that I would say and do those things which are pleasing to you, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Now, if you look, I get the title of the sermon this morning from down there in Acts 14, verse 15, if you look at verse 15, and saying, Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are like men of like passions with you, and that's the title of my sermon tonight, is A Man of Like Passions. And I like that Paul makes a specific point of saying this in the scripture, when he's kind of refuting these people for about, you know, they're about to sacrifice on him, and he says, no, don't do it. I'm a man of like passions as you are. What he's saying there is like, hey, I'm not a god. I'm nothing special. I'm nothing different. I'm just like you are. And it's great to be reminded that in the scriptures, we read about these great men of God, and we see the great things that they do. But it's always good to be reminded that they were just like us. There's nothing special about them. It was the God that they served that made them so special. That's why the title of the sermon is A Man of Like Passions. So we could look at several different, and really this could be a whole series we could do on different men. It could be called Men of Like Passions. And we could do every week, there's something from these great men that if we were to examine their lives, we could learn a lot of great truths from them, from their lives, and apply them to our own lives. But today I want to just focus in on one man. And though it was Paul that said this, that's not the man I want to talk about. Because I think Peter is a man who is of like passions. I think Peter is a great example of our own selves in Scripture. You know, Peter kind of gets a little bit of a bad rap sometimes. He kind of, you know, does a lot of things, as we'll see. But the thing is, there's a lot that we could learn from Peter. I think what I know when I read the Gospels and I read about Peter, sometimes I really sympathize with him because I feel like, man, he kind of represents that the human nature in us really stands out in the things that he does. He can see the difference between, you know, Jesus, God, and Peter, a man, you know, and just how far that gap really is. And of course, Peter did a lot of great things, and we'll look at that too, but I think there's several things about Peter that we could look at, his personality, the things that he did, that if we could relate to Peter in a big way, and that would probably be a help and blessing to us. Now, you're there in Acts 14, but if you turn over to Luke chapter 5, we'll begin in Luke chapter 5. So we're going to look at some of the things about Peter that made him a man of like passions, if you look at Luke chapter 5. The first point I want to make is that Peter was pious. He was a very pious man. And by pious, I mean he was a devout man. He was a God-fearing man. He was very reverent of God. I believe that Peter loved the Lord with all of his heart. I believe he was very dedicated and devoted. He was a righteous man. So Peter was a very pious man. Luke chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible reads, "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees." So there he is, he's falling down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the son of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And they said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. So we see here that Peter, you know, this is a demonstration of just how pious he was. One, you know, he fell down at Jesus' feet. When he saw Jesus, you know, told him to cast the net on the and they drew in that great draught of fishes, so much that the ship began to sink and he had to call his partners over to help bring the net over. He recognized the fact that this was God that was doing a great miracle in his life. And when he saw it, the Bible says that he fell down at Jesus' feet. And then he said this, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." So Peter had a right perspective about who he was. And this is the very beginning of Peter's ministry. This is where Jesus is calling him to follow him. So Peter starts out with this right perspective of understanding that, you know, he is a sinful man and that God, you know, is holy. So Peter was very pious in that Peter acknowledged Christ as God. If you look at verse 8, you know, he says, "O Lord." You know, that's what he called him. He called him Lord. Now another example, you know, if you turn there, would be Mark 16:15. "He saith unto them, But who say ye that I am?" You know, Jesus is asking his disciples, you know, who do men say that I am? They say, you know, some say thou art Elias, some say so and so and so and so. And then he says, "Well, whom say ye that I am?" So he's asking his disciples a direct question. And then Peter pipes up and he says, "He saith unto them, Who say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So Peter recognized very early on who Jesus was. You know, from day one, really, he knew that this was the Christ. He knew that this was the Lord. Now, that's important for us to understand, in fact, because, you know, we also must be pious if we're gonna live for God. And by that, I mean, we need to acknowledge God as God, meaning this, that we need to be saved. That's like the foundation. You know, we're never going to accomplish anything for God if we're not saved. And, you know, I assume everybody in this room here, you know, 99% of the people in here are probably saved, with the exception of some of the little ones. But we must be saved to be used of God. The Bible says in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now, isn't it interesting that when Peter first met Jesus and he sees that great draught of fishes, what are the words that come out of his mouth? "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." So he's saying, you know, "Lord, I can't even be in your presence." And then we have these people in Matthew, you know, Matthew 7, that are claiming to have done all these wonderful works, and they're trying to get into heaven. You know, they're trying to come to Jesus. What does Jesus say to them? "Depart from me." Because they had a wrong perspective, because they thought it was their own good works. Whereas, you know, Peter understood it correctly, that he was a sinful man, that he didn't deserve to be in the presence of Christ. Where these people are saying, "We deserve to be here because of our good works." What did Jesus say? He said, "Depart from me." You see, Peter saw nothing good in himself when he was in God's presence. But when Jesus said it, he said, "Depart from me," is what Jesus said to those who were professing their own goodness in his presence. Now, some people might object. They'll say, "Well, wait a minute, you know, the Bible says here, you know, he that doeth the will of my Father," meaning, you know, so obviously there are some kind of works that we have to do, right? You know, there's some kind of will that we have to perform. But then we have to ask ourselves, what is the will of the Father? If you would, turn to John chapter 6. Right. So some people would say, well, yeah, you know, they refuted, you know, they said they did these wonderful, wonderful works, and they might have this argument. And this sounds ridiculous, but it's out there. People say, well, you know, there is still something you have to do. You have to do God's will. Well, in John chapter 6, verse 38, the Bible says, "For I came," Jesus speaking, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which he hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing." So that's a great verse on eternal security right there. That when Jesus receives us, he should lose nothing. Meaning nobody is going to be lost once he receives us. But should raise it up again the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me. Now remember, who is it that sent him? The Father, right? So this is the Father's will. And who is it that is going to go into heaven? It's those that do the will of the Father. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. So Jesus is saying, you know, you have to see me, and you have to, whosoever believeth on me. That's the will of God, that you would see and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then people, you know, they'll say, well, you know, by believing, it's just, you know, believeth, may have. You know, you may have everlasting life simply by believing. So we see that having everlasting life is just by faith. Well, you know, maybe they'll object and say, well, everyone would see it, the Son, and believe it. You know, this was to those people that were there because they could see Jesus, you know. They didn't have to really prove anything to Jesus. Maybe because we can't see him, we have to do this, these works. And these sound crazy, but these are the kind of arguments that I've heard over the years. And, you know, to rebuke this foolishness of, well, you got to see Jesus and believe. You know, well, Jesus is the Word. First of all, you know, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word. So can we see Jesus today? We can when we see Jesus in the Word of God. So we can see Jesus in the Bible. And Jesus even said in verse 35 of John 6, "And Jesus saying to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And I say unto you that you also have seen me and believe not." So he's rebuking these Pharisees for they did see him, but what was the difference? They didn't believe. So it's just belief. He says, "That ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." In John 20, verse 29, "Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed." This is what he's telling, you know, Thomas. Thomas was doubting. He said, "Except I see the holes in his hands and his side, I shall not believe." And Jesus said, "Well, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed." Then he says this, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." So again, you know, it's not that we have to see and believe. You know, that see and believe, you can just take see and just put whatever verb you want in there. You know, you could say, you know, "cheweth gum and believeth." You know, whatever you want, you know, "walketh and believeth." It doesn't matter. The important part is the only thing we have to do is just believe. And the point I'm trying to make here is that, you know, before, when we look at the life of Peter and the personality of Peter, the first thing we have to understand is that Peter was a pious man. That he was a saved man, that Peter acknowledged Christ as God. Which leads me on to my next point, which is this, is that Peter was plain. You know, Peter was pious, and Peter was also very plain. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, the Bible says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers." And I love the fact that Jesus called fishermen, that he called just regular, everyday Joe to come serve him in the ministry. I believe God specifically chose those kind of people to show us that even though we're just everyday Joe kind of guys, we could still do great works for God. Because it's not in ourselves that we're going to accomplish anything great for God. It's all going to be through him. You know, God uses plain people. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So God specifically chose, Jesus chose these fishermen. You know, and that was if you were going to say, out of all the 12 disciples, you know, What was the majority that had the same trade? Well, most of the guys were fishermen. You know, everybody else kind of had different trades. Some of them, we don't know what they did. But the majority of the guys that we know about, they were all fishermen, right? Yeah. So he's using hardworking men, just plain, everyday guys, just blue-collar workers. That's who God wanted to use when he went looking for somebody. He didn't go down to the synagogue. He didn't go find, you know, the educated, the person who's, you know, understood the most about the things of God, you know, in terms of the letter of the law, things like that. He just chose these simple, plain men that just would reverence him and allow him to use them in the way that he saw fit. If you're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 26. "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." You see, because Peter was plain, God knew that he would be able to be used to do a great work to the glory of God. Because Peter understood that he was just a plain, simple man, God knew that he was going to be able to use him to accomplish great things through him. You see, on our calling, We can relate to Peter because our calling is as Peter's calling. We also are plain. The Bible says in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 1, "For ye see your calling." So this is the same calling that we had with Peter. Peter's just a plain fisherman. You know, he wasn't noble. He wasn't mighty. He wasn't, you know, the wisest man. You know, and we'll see later, he was foolish at times even. You know, and the foolish according to the things of the world. You know, the world would look at us and the things we believe and say, well, that's foolishness. Mm-hmm. But God has chosen the weak things. He's chosen men like Peter. He's chosen men like us to confound the things which are mighty. See, Peter's calling is our calling. And we also, just as Peter was, we can be used to confound the mighty today. The Bible says in verse 28, "And the base things and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." If God's going to bring to naught the things that are, if God is going to confound the mighty today, He's going to use the base things of the world. And that's evident, even within this movement, you know, if we were to look at it. You know, we don't have these huge, luxurious buildings. We don't have tons of money just pouring in where we could just buy these, you know, great, you know, edifices to man. We don't have filling these stadiums. In fact, we don't even have a lot of people. I mean, it seems like a lot. I mean, for an IFB movement, for an IFB churches, we are big. I mean, Faithful Word's running over 350, running about 3 to 350 people on Sunday morning. That's big for an independent fundamental Baptist church. That's big for an independent fundamental Baptist church that's meeting in a strip mall. Right. That's big. Because, and it's being filled up with the type of people, they don't care where they're meeting. They don't care the fact that they're meeting in a strip mall. Right. Which I think is great anyway. The building, you know, works for us, gets the job done, right? Mm-hmm. It's being filled with people who aren't so hung up on the carnal things like that.
Right.
And because of that, because got people that are just plain, ordinary people who just want to do a big work for God, God is using Faithful Word and other like-minded churches to just reach thousands of souls. Because that's the work that we're here to do. You know, we're not here to try and impress man. We're here to confound the things that are mighty. How are we going to do that? By snatching souls from the devil. The devil is mighty today. The world is mighty today. And we need to confound them. You know, we need to perplex the people of this world, you know, through the God, by God working through us and working through, you know, plain people in an ordinary church. You see, we also can be used to confound the mighty because it's all done through Jesus. It's not in of our own selves.
Right.
The Bible says in verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 1, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. See, he is made unto us. Jesus, through God, has made unto us wisdom. He's made unto us righteousness. He has made unto us sanctification and redemption. So it's through God that we are going to confound the mighty. It's through God that we can bring glory to God. 1 Corinthians 1:31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glorieth in the Lord. Let him glory in the Lord. At the end of the day, that's the whole reason. That's one of the big reasons why God chooses the, you know, the base things, the simple things, the plain things of the world to confound the mighty. It's because when that happens, God gets all the glory. You know, we look at what this church is accomplishing around the world and in this city and other churches and other cities that are like us that are doing, you know, soul winning marathons, going down to Mexico and winning all those people. We've got people over in Africa that are winning, you know, people to the Lord. People every day are being saved in Phoenix, Arizona. And it's all to the glory of God. It's not that because, you know, we're so special. It's because people, plain people, are just going out with the Word of God and preaching His unadulterated gospel. And that's why God is able to do a great work through us.
That's right.
And that is why God gets all the glory for everything that's done here. You see, whatever we accomplish in our life will be done through Jesus Christ to the glory of God. Jesus told Peter, "I will make you fishers of men." You see, to be used of God requires humility. It requires that we be humble. You know, it's not that we're some great intellects or we're some, you know, we've got some kind of corner on God that only we can, you know, explain the deep things of God to people. No, it's because God has revealed Himself through His Word and we're just simply taking that to people. When we have to be humble enough to just say, you know what, God will work through His Word, not through my own, you know, the power of my own speech or anything like that. It's just God working through His Word. Jesus told Peter, "I will make you fishers of men." You see, the Bible says in Proverbs 15, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." Peter said in 1 Peter, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God." And Peter, you know, he understood the importance of that. He understood the importance of the very first thing that you need to do if you're going to be used of God is that you need to humble yourself. You need to accept the fact that we're just plain people, that there's, you know, of course, we're all special inside of God. God loves and cares for every one of us like we're the only one. I believe that. That's the kind of God. I'm not trying to downplay us, you know, our value, but I'm just saying that, you know, we should not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And that if we're going to see something done through God, it's going to, or done for God, it's going to be through His power. You see, because as we move forward for God, and we're going to see this with Peter, the possibility is that, you know, I've seen this in my own life, I've seen it in the lives of others, is that as they begin to serve God with their life, as they begin to make progress in the Christian life, is that pride can become to start to set in. Now we can start to think, you know, that we're a little more than we really are. We can get a little big for our britches, as the saying goes. 1 Corinthians 8:1, the Bible says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that all have knowledge." Then he says this, "Knowledge puffeth up." Yeah. So, you know, he's saying here, Paul is saying, you know, we understand the problem of things that are offered to idols, that it is nothing. You know, unless it causes your brother to offend, you know, it's okay to eat. You know, unless someone says to you, these things are offered unto idols. But the Bible says, you know, just because you have an understanding of the Word of God, just because you know the things of God, that knowledge could puff you up. That knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man thinketh that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. The things that we know and understand of God, those are the things that we just ought to know. Those are the things that anybody can know. Anybody who has the Holy Spirit living in them and can pick up God's Word and faithfully just take it as for what it says, can understand the things of God. So that's available to everybody. So we shouldn't get this puffed up attitude that we have some kind of deep understanding that nobody else has in the Word of God. Because the Word of God is open to every believer. And all the person has to do is just read it for themselves. So as we begin to progress in our Christian life, as we allow God to begin to use us, the possibility is that pride can begin to set in on us. And that's what happened to Peter, if we were to look at his life. Peter, to some degree, became proud, I believe. If you look at some of the things he said, some of the things he did, is that he became proud. If you would turn to Luke chapter 9, we'll see that, you know, that Peter becoming proud was kind of a progression over time as he followed and served Jesus. Luke chapter 9 and verse 28. "And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went into a mountain, up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. And they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him." You see, here Peter kind of pipes up. He's at this, I mean, not everybody got to see this. I think Jesus kind of took those that he kind of considered his little bit of an inner circle up in the mountain and was reserved, you know, for certain people to see this great sight. And what a just amazing thing it must have been to see Jesus in his glorified form standing there with Moses and Elias. I mean, that was really something. And you got James and John there. You notice they didn't say anything. Now, I think John was kind of the humble guy. And, you know, John probably got to see a lot of things, because he knew when to just kind of keep his mouth shut and let God be God, you know. He wasn't looking to kind of try and hype up or anything like that. And that's why John later, you know, in the book of Revelation, the Bible says, when he saw Jesus again in his glorified form, he says he fell on his face as one dead. You know, it still came as such a shock to John. But Peter here, you know, he didn't have, I don't know why he said this. I think that he was maybe just kind of looking for his moment in the sun. You know, he sees these great men of God. He sees Jesus glorified. He's got his two other disciples. And he kind of says, hey, this is my chance to kind of impress these guys. You know, show them how holy I am. Show them how spiritual I am. How, you know, how worthy I am to be here to behold this. And Peter, looking for his moment in the sun, you know, he says, it is good for us to be here. It's kind of like, when you think about it, it's like, well, what's he saying? You know, well, isn't he kind of saying, well, aren't we special?
Right.
It's good for us to be here. I'm glad we got to be here, right?
Yeah.
But, you know, it's like, well, what about the other nine guys at the bottom of the mountain? What about them? You know, what makes you so much better than they are? You know, don't they deserve to see something? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? If thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as thou did not receive it?" The only reason that Peter was up on that mountain, the only reason he got to receive that special vision was because Jesus brought him up there to begin with. Jesus could have said, "Hey, Peter, you stay here." It wasn't because Peter was anything special. It was because God chose to show him that. The Bible says in Philippians 2, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Peter should have, you know, if he's going to say anything, he'd be like, "Man, I wish the other guys could have seen this. It's good for us to be here."
Right?
Then he goes on and says, "Let us make 3 tabernacles. And I just think this is just kind of Peter's pride popping up and kind of this like hyper spirituality, or, you know, trying to add something to this glorious moment in God. And we can see this in our own life, maybe not to this degree. I think, you know, if most people saw Jesus in his glorified form, we're probably going to act like James and John did. Probably going to get pretty quiet pretty quick and be afraid to even look. But, you know, Peter here just pipes up and says, "Let us make 3 tabernacles. You know, this hyper-spiritual, like, why would these guys want to dwell on earth with you anyway? You know, like, well, they're going to make these 3 tents and they're going to come stay on earth. It's like, they already had their rounds down here. They're up in heaven, you know, in glory. Like, they want to come hang out with you, Peter." Right? But this is this unwarranted, you know, and this can show up in our own life, I think, as like unwarranted advice. You know, we just feel like, well, you know, somebody's, you know, maybe venting to us a little bit or just kind of talking to us about their life, and we feel like, well, let me just dole out my advice. Let me just show you all my wisdom that I have, you know, supposedly. It could be unwarranted advice. It could come in the form of, you know, just a criticism, just like kind of critiquing people. You know, and I see a lot of this, I think, you know, even with my own self, soul winning. You know, going soul winning, when you're with your partner, you're there not just to win souls, but to also judge your other person's, your partner's performance. You know, I don't think there's anything wrong with giving a soul winning advice to somebody if they ask for it.
Yeah.
I think we should be real careful just before we start handing out advice. I'm thinking of one instance, I can't remember all the particulars, but I know I went out with this guy once, and there was something that he was doing in his sermon. It wasn't anything wrong or heretical. You know, if we hear somebody preaching a false gospel or saying something that's just completely contrary to how faithful word does their soul winning, we do need to pipe up, you know, and politely and gently correct them and say, "Hey," you know, I've had that done to myself. You know, I had some, "Hey, you know, once you meet somebody who's probably saved, maybe you should smile, you know, maybe you should shake their hand." Because now, you know, the goal isn't just to get people saved, but it's getting them to come to church.
Oh, yeah.
So you meet this person that's saved, maybe you should like be a little warmer, maybe give them a good impression of the church, maybe they'll come visit. But I know one time I was out, you know, that's a good example of some good criticism that somebody could receive out soul winning. You know, as long as it's coming from the right person. You know, the person who kind of corrected me on that was the pastor. You know, so I didn't really have to ask him for his, you know, yeah. Kind of like, he kind of gets to give you the advice, you know. Mm-hmm. But sometimes that advice is unwarranted. It's unnecessary. And people kind of get this attitude, well, like, I'm just going to, you know, straighten this guy out in a soul winning. He's doing this wrong and doing that. It's not that they're saying anything wrong or heretical even. It's just that they feel like their way is better and they have to kind of correct everybody. And it kind of goes on, you know, in any area of life, child rearing, you know, people are going to always try to like tell you how you could be, you know, just come, "Hey, let me give you some advice on your child," or, "Hey, let me give you some advice on your marriage." Just this attitude of unwarranted advice and criticism. That can be kind of like, you know, just that hyper-spirituality that just, you know, kind of, "Peter, let us make 3 tabernacles. Let me tell you how to do this." And then it says there, not knowing what he said. After he said all this, he kind of tells you, like, he just kind of bleh. He just kind of blathered this stuff out, not knowing what he said. He just felt like he had to say something. You know, when most people are giving that advice, you know, when they're just giving you that unwarranted advice, when they're just critiquing whatever aspect of your life that they want, most of the time they don't even realize they're doing it. And that's why it's real important to be very patient with people. You know, and even when someone's like trying to correct us on something that they probably really don't know a whole lot about. Mm-hmm. And maybe you've even noticed some things like, "Well, you could work on this, buddy." Mm-hmm. But we just kind of keep our mouths shut, smile, nod, take it, say thank you.
Right.
You know, because most of the time they don't even realize what a condescending jerk they're being.
Yeah.
You know, they're good people. They have the best of intentions, as Peter did, but they're just not knowing what they say or how it's coming across. The Bible says, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." But he doesn't deceive anybody else. You know, most people can see it when it's coming. You know, the only guy you're fooling is you. When you think yourself to be something and you're nothing, everybody else can see it. You're the only one who doesn't realize you're nothing. You know? So that's kind of what happened to Peter here. I think he kind of got lifted up to pride. And again, you know, I kind of mentioned it already that we should just you know, let it be. It's not our duty. And, you know, certain people do have that authority to come to somebody and rebuke them, you know, and correct them and straighten them out. Or at least when they do it, it would come, that person would receive it better from them, you know. I know there's people that have come to me and said, hey, you know, you need to check this in your life. And it was normally from a pastor or somebody that I held in very high regard. And it wasn't just the guy next to me called soul winning. The Bible says that, you know, I think what happened here in the story after Peter just pipes up and kind of blathers all this stuff up, you know, Jesus didn't turn around and correct him. No, I believe God the Father came very close because it says they entered into a cloud. And I think it was just like such a thick cloud they couldn't even see. And you remember back in the Old Testament, whenever the God would come down to the tabernacle, it was a thick cloud and thick darkness was on the mount when he came on Sinai. So I believe that this was God the Father coming so close to Peter just to remind him, hey, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. You know, saying, you don't have anything to add to this, Peter. See, when people go out and kind of go out of their way to give us unwarranted advice or critique us or something like that, let's just leave it up to God to cloud up on them. You know, that's what we need to do. Bible says, Proverbs 30:32, if thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thy hand upon thy mouth. So if we've ever been in a position like that where, you know, we've kind of stepped out of line a little bit with somebody, and I've done this, I've kind of blathered things out of my mouth, you know, online and stuff like that, and then had the man of God show up and, like, call me on the carpet about it, pretty much, you know? And we have to say, whoa, well, I'm just going to lay my hand upon my mouth and then realize that we've done foolishly. We've lifted up ourselves. We've been filled with pride. And I think everybody, to some degree, is subject to this. I mean, Peter was. I mean, Peter, the guy who walked with Jesus, the guy who talked with Jesus on this earth and saw great miracles, even he was susceptible to this. Now, Peter's pride became more evident near the end of Jesus' ministry. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 16. So I believe this here on the mountain was just one example of Peter's pride kind of popping up. But I believe towards the end of Jesus' ministry, the longer Peter spent with Jesus as he saw and accomplished more things, and he kind of started to get lifted up a little bit, that's when Peter's pride started to show up a little bit. Matthew 16, verse 21, the Bible says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So Jesus, in the same passage, Matthew 16, if you recall, just a few verses earlier, he's just finished blessing Peter. You know, he says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You know, and thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Peter kind of gets this, you know, this attaboy from Jesus, right? Just a few verses. But then, you know, and I think Peter maybe kind of was like, hey, all right, you know. And he kind of felt so at ease with that, you know, and kind of came comfortable with the fact that, yeah, Jesus, you know, he approves of what I'm doing here. That he became so bold is that Peter took him and began to rebuke him. When Jesus told him and he understood who this was. It wasn't that Peter didn't understand that Jesus was God. We've already looked at that. Yeah. This is so far into Jesus' ministry that Jesus has already acknowledged, thou art the Christ. So he's so bold as to take God aside and say, look, that's not what's going to happen here. You know? He's like, that is crazy, right?
Yeah.
But that's what Peter did. And Jesus had just finished blessing Peter, and it kind of gave him a big head. You know, he kind of let it go to his head a little bit. And I can even relate to this in my own life. You know, I know sometimes I have to really watch this with my work, and maybe you do too. But whenever I start, you know, I try to do a good job, and I do. You know, my boss is usually pretty well pleased with me. I make mistakes here and there, and when I do, I acknowledge it, and I apologize, and I correct it, and do my best to make sure it doesn't happen again. But a lot of times I'll do things the boss will say, hey, good job today. I'm real proud of you. Hey, good work. Thanks for doing that. And when we kind of get on that, when we're doing good, you know, we can kind of get a little lax, like, well, you know, I'm good, you know, I'm doing all right, the boss likes me. You know, you start showing up 5 minutes late, you know. Yeah. You know, it's this tendency that when we're doing well, we kind of get lax. We're not, like, on point, you know. When we first start that job, we're like, man, I want to do a good job. I want to make sure this guy knows I'm serious about my work, and you're getting after it, you're on time, you're doing the work right, you're yes, sir, no, sir, you're all over the place. But then when they're like, hey, good job, yeah, this guy's making it. You've been there a few months, and then it kind of turns into, like, it could potentially turn into, you get a little lax like Peter did, where you go so far as to kind of rebuke the boss a little bit. Take him aside, look, this is how it's going to be. You know, and this happens in the workplace, and it happened even here to Peter. Now, in John 13, we'll look at another example. John 13 and verse 3. of Peter's pride becoming more evident near the end of Jesus' ministry. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, what, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. So this is again just like more of Peter's hyper-spirituality coming through. You know, he's trying to be different than everybody else. You know, show Jesus like, I love Jesus so much more than these other guys that I'm not even going to let him wash his feet. These guys let him wash his feet. Let him wash their feet. But Jesus isn't going to wash my feet because I understand how unworthy I am. So it's just, again, this Peter showing this hype, you know, this hyper spirituality, you know, this false humility, so to speak. And we ought to beware of the person who's, you know, like that self depreciator. I'm trying to say it right. This guy who's just self-deprecating, you know, always just like, oh, you know, how you doing? Better than I deserve, you know, just this like always down on themselves, always hard on themselves, you know, just I don't deserve to be here. It's like we all know that. You don't have to remind us all how what a profound understanding you have of your own, you know, abasement before God. Like, and that's kind of what Peter's doing. Thou shalt never wash my feet, you know. And then what happens? You know, Jesus says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Jesus saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. So he's like, well, if you're going to do it, then do everything. So it's just this hyper-spirituality. We got to look out for that. Matthew 26, we'll look at another example of Peter's pride kind of popping through, showing up and becoming worse as the ministry went on. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31, Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended me because of this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after that, after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. So I think here in Matthew 26, when Peter says this, Though all men should be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended, I really think this is probably the height of Peter's pride. This is Peter at his most prideful moment in Jesus' ministry. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 6, Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. And this applies to Peter here, because he is quick to proclaim his own goodness, though all men should offend thee, yet I will never. But at the end of the night, who could find a faithful man? Right. Even Peter, everybody, the sheep were scattered, everybody dispersed when Jesus was arrested. And this was the height from which Peter fell. This was the peak of his pride. Bible says in Proverbs 16:16, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So Jesus is even warning him, look, you're going to deny me three times. Not even just once, Peter. You're going to do it three times before this night's over. You're going to deny me three times. And Peter and Jesus was absolutely correct, because he saw Peter's pride. You know, he knew that Peter meant well, but it was in his pride that he said these things. Now, fortunately for Peter, it was a height, but it wasn't too high. It was a short fall, but it was a very hard landing that he had. The Bible says in Matthew 26, verse 29. Now Peter sat without the place, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out of the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto him, unto them that were with him, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him that they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out, and he wept bitterly. So this is Peter's, you know, this is his fall. This is him denying the Lord and having that hard fall that Jesus said, you know what, you are going to deny me. And it was a hard lesson that Peter learned, and he learned it on our behalf, I believe. You know, I believe that he went through this, and we see this example in Scripture that we can take heed to our own selves. You know, the Bible says in Romans 12, For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt every man the measure of faith. So Peter, that was Peter's problem. He thought a little more highly of himself than he ought to. You know, and that's a thing that we can learn from Peter's fall here. Now, Peter's story doesn't end here. Now you think, well, great sermon, Corbin. I like to see you talk to Peter when you get to heaven. He's going to really thank you for bagging on him that Sunday morning, the whole, right? But that's not the point. I believe that God did use Peter, specifically chose Peter, because he knew the type of man Peter was, and that he was a plain man like we are, and that he was a man that was going to make the same mistakes that you and I could fall into. He was a man of like passions. He was a man that we could fall into the same pitfalls and snares. Now, not only was Peter, you know, we saw that he was a plain man, that he was a pious man, but Peter went on and he became a very powerful prophet for God. And I really don't have the time to develop this point as much as it deserves and it warrants, really, in a whole sermon in of itself, just the power that Peter had. You know, we see Peter at his lowest moment, but this, you know, as they say, you know, it's darkest just before dawn. Yeah. Peter's at his lowest moment here. It was after this that Peter went on to do the greatest works for God that he'd ever done. You know, and that should be a great encouragement to us. If we ever do fall short, if we ever do, you know, disappoint God in some way, then it's never over with God. If we're still here on this earth, you know, sucking air, God's got a purpose for us. You know, if He hasn't crowned us and taken us home to give us a crown, as the saying goes, you know, then we still have crowns to win. We can still work for God here and do great works. And that's what Peter did. He went on to become a very powerful prophet. And, you know, see, it was Peter that took the lead in Acts 1 and stood up among the disciples, you know, and said, hey, we need to find another guy to replace Jesus. It was Peter that preached and pricked the hearts of those that heard him in Acts 2. It was Peter who healed the lame man in the name of Jesus at the Gate Beautiful. It was Peter who was filled with the Holy Ghost that suffered a beating for the name of Christ at rebuking the elders of Israel. So when they came to arrest him, you know, Peter was quick, you know, he ended up denying Jesus, but later on in his life, you know, he took a beating for Jesus. He wasn't afraid of the reproach that would come. It was Peter whose shadow alone was sought that he might heal the sick, if you recall in Acts. They said that the Peter passing by, they would hope that even just his shadow would fall upon the sick, that they would be healed. It was Peter who kneeled and prayed and raising Dorcas again to life, presented her alive to the saints. Mm-hmm. Peter raised somebody from the dead.
Right.
That's amazing. Like if you were one of you guys were to do that and we went out soul winning one day, I'd be impressed. Okay? That's a special miracle. Don't let these Pentecostals fool you. And again, it was Peter who God sent an angel for to loose him out of prison. You know, Peter, you know, Paul, or God didn't just let Peter, you know, rot in prison. He said, you know what, I've still got plans for Peter. I'm still going to use Peter. And sent an angel to snatch him out of heaven after, you know, he had allowed himself to become, you know, a suffered reproach and even be arrested for the cause of Christ. And it was Peter who has two books of the New Testament that bear his name. So we can see that, yeah, Peter, you know, got lifted up with pride, but Peter went on to become a very powerful prophet.
Amen.
So the question is, how did Peter go from a fisherman, you know, to a man who got lifted up with pride and fell to a prophet? How did he go from a fisherman to a prophet despite all these shortcomings he had? What was it about Peter? What is it about this man? What is it about a man of like passion such as Peter that we can learn? So that we could also, you know, though we are just plain men with many of our own pitfalls, that we can become mighty prophets that are used of God as Peter was. Well, that's my last point, is that I believe Peter was able to accomplish all these things, that he was able to recover himself from that fall and move on and do these great works because Peter was purposed. Peter was a powerful prophet because Peter was purposed. You're there, if you look at Matthew chapter 14, I don't know where I had to go last, but Matthew chapter 14, we're going to see how Peter was a purposed person. And that's what made him go on to become a powerful prophet, is that Peter was purposed. You see, Peter had accomplished great things before. Before, you know, he ended up denying Christ and getting backslidden on that. You know, when he walked and talked with Jesus on the earth, he accomplished many good works. He did a lot of soul winning. You know, he helped Jesus feed the 5,000. He did a lot of great things. And probably one of the more notable things that Peter did is there in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him onto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit! And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid thou me come unto thee in the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they saw, when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. You see, there's a lot of other people in that ship that night during that storm. But it was only Peter who stepped out, right. You know, and stepped out in faith when nobody else did. And I love the fact that you know, we kind of read over that story because it's so familiar to us. But remember, he said, if it be thou. And Peter wasn't even certain that was Jesus out there. They thought it was a spirit. Yeah. He's a big good cheer in his eye. Be not afraid. And Peter says, well, obviously it is Jesus, so this should be no problem, right? He says, no, if it be thou. What if it hadn't been him? You ever think about that? What if that hadn't been Jesus? What if it had been a spirit that was trying to deceive them in some way? You know? What would have happened? He would have walked out, kerplunk, you know, in a windy storm. Probably would have drowned, right? Because we saw that he, when he doubted, a moment later, that he began to sink, right? So that really was a huge act of faith. It wasn't just that Peter saw Jesus, knew for sure this is Christ. He's got this covered. This should be no problem. That's probably why nobody else stepped out, because not everybody was sure that it was Jesus. You know? They could, obviously it was so windy and boisterous and dark, they couldn't make out who that was. They just saw this figure walking on the sea. And there was the figure that said, hey, it is I. And it was Peter who had to step out in faith. Well, it must be, you know, if it be thou, bid me come. It was an act of little faith from God's perspective. Right, from God's perspective, he says, well, thou a little faith. But from our humanly speaking, if we were in that boat, Peter, what are you doing?
Right.
You're crazy. It was a huge step of faith from man's perspective. Now, there was another time when the sea stood between Peter and Jesus, when there was a gulf between them, when there was an ocean of water, a sea, a body of water that stood between them. If you would turn to John chapter 21. There was another time when the sea stood between Peter and the Lord. John 21, I'll begin reading in verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. The disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded on his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net land of. Simon Peter went up and drew the net of, to land full of great fishes, and 153 and three there were, and for all there were so many, yet the net was not broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples, after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto them, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him that third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by the death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. So we see here, this is kind of a longer passage to read, but we got to get the full context for this point. And we see here that Peter is backslidden at this point. Now, I don't have the time to develop this, but it, you know, Peter was to remain in Jerusalem until the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he instead goes fishing. You know, he goes, I think the Bible says it was a Sabbath day's journey away to the Sea of Tiberias. So he takes these other disciples with him. He was not obeying Christ's command. He was going in direct disobedience to what Christ had told them. He was to remain in Jerusalem. And then You know, notice that God didn't just, like, you know, not show up. He actually came looking for him. I love the fact that even in his backslidden state, Jesus comes looking for Peter and his disciples. And that's the sign of a good shepherd. You know, the Bible says in Matthew 18, 12, "How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them go astray, doth he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek it that which has gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than the 99 that goeth not astray." So it's interesting that Jesus comes looking for him. That's a sign of a good shepherd. You know, and notice it says this, when Jesus came to find them, it says, when the morning was now come. That's when Jesus decided. He didn't come in the dark of the night when they were out there fishing and toiling all night. It was in the morning when they had caught nothing, when they were disappointed. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. The Bible says in Lamentations 3, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail night. They are new every morning." So I think it's a picture of Jesus, you know, showing the opportunity to get right with God, to come back to him, to get back on fire for God, to get back in the will of God. This morning, you know, it's a fresh start, so to speak. Notice how Peter came to Jesus when you compare it to what we read in Matthew 14. See, there was no doubting who it was in John, you know, in the account of John that we just read. You know, John said unto Peter, you know, "It is the Lord." So they recognized, whereas before they thought it was a spirit and they had to ask. You know, he said, "Be not afraid, it is I." There was no doubting who Jesus was. You know, Peter asked in Matthew 14, "If it be thou, bid me come." But in this one, he was told it was the Lord. He said, "Hey, it's the Lord." And therefore, there was no miracle needed in this instance. In Matthew 14, Peter had to walk on the water to get over to Jesus. He had to step out in faith. But here, he recognizes that it's the Lord. And what does it say? Peter cast himself into the sea and swam. See, all Peter wanted at this point in his life was just to get right with God. He just wanted to get back with Jesus, get near to God. And that's the attitude we ought to have. When we find ourselves kind of drifting away from shore, so to speak, when we're out there toiling all night and catching nothing, and we hear that voice of the shepherd coming to us in the morning and saying, "Hey, you know, have you any meat?" Kind of bringing us back to our senses. You know, we shouldn't expect some miracle from God to bring us back, and we should just cast ourselves in and go full bore. We should just swim and make an effort to get back to God. All Peter wanted was to get right with God. You see, Jesus is waiting for them, ready to nourish them with fish and bread. The Bible says in James 4, "Do you think the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." That chapter ends. The next verse, verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." If we're going to get right with God, it's going to take humility. And we're going to have to draw nigh to God, just as Peter did. You know, he says, "I'm not going to ask Jesus to bid me come on the water. I'm just going to cast myself in, and I'm going to humble myself and go take the rebuke." Because he got rebuked there at the end. A gentle rebuke, but it was a reminder, you know, and an encouragement too. See, Jesus had to clear the air before Peter could go on to accomplish great things, before he could go on and be that great, powerful prophet that he was. Verse 15, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He's not referring to the fishes, in my opinion. I don't believe he's saying, "Lovest thee me more than these fish that I just helped you catch?" What he's saying is, "Lovest thee me more than these men, these other men?" Because remember, that was Peter's big sin. "Though all men forsake thee, yet not will I." And he was saying, you know, "I love you more than the rest of these other men. Even though all these other men are going to forsake you, not me." That's why Jesus had to clear the air with him. He said, "Lovest thou me more than these men?" He said, "Yea, Lord." You know, Peter was done boasting and exalting himself at this point above others. And Jesus tells Peter of his fate. You know, he tells him, when you're older, you're going to put forth your hands, they're going to carry you where they wouldn't. You know, and it's at this point that Peter, after he's, you know, had that fall and he's gotten right with God again, that now he's ready to go out and become a great prophet. You see, Peter was a pious man. So we need to be saved if we're going to accomplish anything for God. That's how we're a man of, you know, Peter's a man of like passions as we are. Because he also needed to be saved just as we do. Peter was a plain man. You know, all the people that I know are plain men. They're just plain people that just want to love and serve God. You don't need to be anything special to be used of God. You just have to be willing. But Peter was a proud man at one point in his life. And that's a pitfall that we can all fall into along the way. But despite that, Peter was a powerful prophet. And the setbacks that he experienced, you know, the same setbacks that we can. But we can still accomplish great things for God in spite of those setbacks. Why? Because Peter was purposed. If we're going to get right with God and go on and serve God, we have to be purposed. The Bible says in 1 Peter, I think it's, you know, it's significant that Peter penned these words. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cared for you. See, Peter had to learn a lesson in humility at the hand of God in order to be used by him. And later, in, you know, in the book of Acts and elsewhere, he was exalted, you know, in due time, because he had to humble himself. And it was not before he had cast himself into the sea, knowing that God would care for him. You know, when we cast ourselves, you know, cast our care upon him, and we come to God, and knowing that he's going to care for us and restore us to fellowship, then we can go on and be a prophet that was used of Peter. And that's the sermon this morning. Just a reminder that, you know, these men in the Bible that we see, these great men, they're men of like passions. They're men like as you and I. And we can learn a lot of examples, and hopefully we learn one today from the life of Peter. Let's pray.